Okay, we're going to be in Luke chapter 17, and what we're going to be studying today is the idea of the rapture. And the reason why this is an important subject to understand is because some people believe that when you are raptured by the Lord, there will be a time of second chances. You will know that, wow, people are gone, people have been raptured, they've been taken. But we can understand that that's not the case. There are no second chances. For example, when the door in Noah's day shut, was there anybody for the 7 days that it was shut and people were mocking and yelling and scoffing? Was there any time where the door opened up and then people were able to rush in because there was like, wait a minute, the door really did close and that was a miraculous thing? What about when it started raining 7 days afterwards? Did the rain stop, the door fall open, and then everybody rushed in because like, oh no, we get it. He's serious, God is serious. So that's not the case. As it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said. What about in the days of Lot, when they were called to come out of the city and they left Sodom and they were fleeing for their lives? Was it true that when a few of the stones of brimstone came down, that all of a sudden it stopped and the gates flung open from the city again and the call came out, run from the city, and everybody's like, watch out, I'm going to get out of here because it's true, it's true. That's not the case. As it was in the days of Lot, Jesus said, right? So there are no second chances. From all the stories you can go over and try to consider, they just don't occur. Luke 17 is a section where a lot of people will actually use the Bible to try to show that there are second chances. And the reason why is because one is in a field and he's taken, the other one's left. One is, you know, over in the bed and he's taken, the other's left. One is grinding, the other's taken and is left. And there's somewhat of a confusion in this regard. So notice as it says in verse 26, Luke 17, 26, as it was in the days of Noah, okay, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. What happened in verse 27? They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, did the Bible story teach us that it destroyed Noah, his sons, and their wives? No. So when it says, and it destroyed them all, who are we talking about? Those that didn't believe or those that did believe?
Those that didn't believe.
That's right. So those that didn't believe were the ones destroyed. So the context of Christ's reference was in the days of Noah, but it was the context of the wicked, not the righteous. Okay. Notice also verse 28. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom and it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, it destroyed them all. Again, who are the ones being referred to as those being destroyed? Was it Lot and his daughters, or was it the wicked that didn't want to believe? It was the wicked, right? And so here we have another context of the days of Lot, but the wicked are focused on. And that's really important to understand, because what Christ is doing is this, he's establishing his foundation of where he's coming from before he continues on explaining the illustration that he uses of some people in a field, some people grinding together, some people in a bed. So as we see here, we're going to continue in verse 30. Even thus shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Of course, we should remember Lot's wife, because she was running away from Sodom and Gomorrah because of what God had said through the ministration of Christ and the angels. And as a result of she turning away from that counsel and wanting the family and the support and the security and the money and the savings and all the things, her wardrobe and her shoes, right? She had all those things over in Sodom. She wanted those things, and so she turned back, and as a result, she was completely turned to a pillar of salt. Remember Lot's wife. So it says there in verse 33, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Here's the illustration that Christ is speaking of. This is, remember, the context of those that were destroyed in the days of Noah, those that were destroyed in the days of Lot, and Lot's wife. Okay? It says here in verse 35, I'm sorry, 34, "I tell you, in that night there shall be two," the word men is supplied, appropriately so, "there shall be two in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left." Okay, so if you're listening to Christ, you're one of his disciples, and you have heard him say, one is taken, the other is left. Now, let me say it better. If you heard Christ say, there are two in a bed, one is taken and the other is left, would you ask the question, Lord, where were they left? Or would you ask the question, Lord, where were they taken? Taken, right? You wouldn't ask where were they left, because he'd be like, I just told you, they were in a bed, right? There was two in one bed, one was taken, the other was left. You know where the one left was, he was still in the bed. The one that was taken, we don't know where he's taken. It's just the context of those that were destroyed in the days of Noah, those that were destroyed in the days of Lot, and specifically Lot's wife. There was one taken, the other was still in bed. Okay. Notice as we continue here in verse 35. "Two women shall be grinding meal," food, "grain together. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left." So if you asked Christ, where were they left? Or where was that one left? His answer would be grinding, right? I just told you. But if you asked Christ, where was she taken? Then that would make better sense. Oh, yeah, okay, well, I haven't told you where they're taken, but I have said that as it was in the days of Lot, the wicked were destroyed. As it was in the days of Noah, the wicked were destroyed. Remember specifically Lot's wife, because she even seemed like one of those that were on God's side, but she really wasn't. Her motives were bad, her heart was wrong, and she was focusing on not what was God's, going against his command, right? So then, it says here in verse 36, "Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left." Same scenario. If you were to ask Christ, where was that one left? He'd be like, in the field, right? I just told you. But if you said, where were they taken? He says, well, I haven't told you yet. We're still in the context of Lot and Noah and Lot's wife. And so it says here in verse 37, "They answered and said unto him, where, Lord?" They didn't mean, where were they left? Because it'd be like one of the foolish questions that the disciples had asked, right? One of the more foolish questions. And so what they did ask is, where were they taken, Lord? Okay, so we know that one's in the field, we know that one is grinding and one's in the bed. Where did the other three go to? Where, Lord? Does that make complete sense? Okay. So it says the answer in verse 37. "They answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And the Lord answered and said, wheresoever the body is, that's where the eagles will be gathered together." Okay, so could you say that the one in the bed, the one grinding, and the one in the field had a body? Each, all three of them. They each three had a body, right? Okay, where were the bodies taken, Lord? Wheresoever the body is, the eagles will be gathered together. Like, whoa, Lord, what does that mean? I don't understand. Well, I actually have a video that I took not too long ago of birds flying overhead. They weren't eagles in this case, they were hawks. I'm in Central California. Well, they do the same as do eagles. you can see why in the book of Job. Go to chapter 39. Job 39 actually explains a little bit about what was happening in the mind of Christ while he was speaking. Job 39 and verse 27. Job 39, 27, and we're going to go through verse 30. It says in verse 26 actually, start there. Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and stretch out her wings toward the south? So the hawk is a fowl. And then verse 27, doth the eagle mount up at thy command? Again, the eagle is a fowl. And does she make her nest on high? Verse 28 through 30. She dwells and abides on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, and the strong place. From there she can see her prey. She seeks them. And her eyes can behold from a long distance, it says in verse 30. Her young ones also, as she does, suck up blood. And where the slain are, that's where she is. So you can see, according to the Bible, that the fowl, whithersoever the eagle is or the fowl is, that's where the body will be. Christ was actually referring to those that were taken. Where, Lord? Where were they taken? He was referring to where they were taken, or those, the bodies of those that were taken. They were taken to where the eagles are. And according to the Bible, the eagles gather around those that are slain, not those that are still alive, right? Because it would be pretty easy to just say, hey, get out of here, bird, and it would fly off, right? I mean, that wouldn't be very difficult to do. But when birds come first, you know, they're hovering around in circles, and then they start coming close, and then they land next to whatever it is that they think is dead, and they come closer, and pretty soon they start pecking at it. And if there's no reaction, they've got a dead body that they can eat. That's the whole purpose. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19 is actually describing when Christ comes a second time. It will be with the armies of heaven, which we know to be the angels. He will have a name that nobody knows. His name is called also the Word of God. He is sitting on a white stallion. He is with those that are dressed also in white. He has a name written on him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice what it says in verse 17. Revelation 19, verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls, whether they be hawks or eagles, whoever they are, the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you, fowl, may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And finally, what we see is that these fowl come together, because at the command of the angel, they came together and they ate the flesh of those that were what? Slain. Why were they slain? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it says there in verse 6, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on those who bring tribulation to you. If they trouble you, it is a right thing. It is a righteous thing with God to bring them trouble. And then it says in verse 7, and to you who are troubled or go through this tribulation of persecution with us, rest with us, because the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. It will be in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that do not know God and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, it says in verse 9, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So when Christ comes, as described in Revelation 19, it talks about him having the armies of heaven with him, dressed in white. He's got, you know, all those things that I described earlier. It says at that time is when they're calling for the fowls of heaven to come and eat the flesh of those that were slain. Why were they slain? Because Christ came and destroyed them with the brightness of his coming. So what we have is, according to Job and Revelation, fowls eat the flesh of those that are dead. So in the story of Christ, when he's talking about in the days of Lot, the destroyed were the wicked. In the days of Noah, the destroyed were the wicked. In fact, it was Lot's wife specifically called out by Christ as one that was wicked that was destroyed. And so then when you're looking at Christ's answer of one was taken from the field, one was taken from grinding, one was taken from the bed, where, Lord, where were they taken? The answer is where the fowls are, where the eagles are gathered together, okay? They're dead, they're destroyed, they don't have any life. They're called slain, according to Job chapter 39. So now watch one more thing here. Go to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to see a parable that Christ told in Matthew 13 about the end of the world. It's actually talked about in verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24. It says, another parable put he forth unto them. He was saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men, by the way, you can read the interpretation of this in verses 37 and onward, but I'll just read it through and kind of explain. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man, that would be Christ, who sowed the gospel in his own world, his field. Verse 25. But when men slept, his enemy, which is Satan, he came and sowed the false gospel among the good gospel, and then he went his way. And when the blade of the good gospel was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the false gospel also, and those fruits. It says in verse 27, so the servants of the householder, the one that was sowing the good seed, the good gospel, came and said unto him, sir, didn't you sow good seed? Didn't you sow the good gospel in your field, in the world? From whence does it have all this false gospel and all this sinfulness? And he answered them and said, Satan has done this, an enemy. By the way, when men slept, that's when he did it. Verse 28 in the middle. The servants said unto him, wilt thou that we go and gather up all the enemy's tares, all those that are sinners and the sinful gospel in the world, those the fruits that it's producing? In verse 29, he said, nay, lest while you gather up those wicked ones, you root up also the righteous ones with them. It says in verse 30, here's the point. Let both grow together, the righteous and the wicked, the wheat and the tares, until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will send or say to the angels, the reapers, gather ye together, what's the next word? First. Gather ye together first the wicked ones. Wait a minute, first the wicked ones? If there's a first, there's a second, right? So first the tares, the wicked ones, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But, obviously not first, but after, gather the wheat into my barn. So one shall be taken and the other shall be left. According to Christ in this parable, which was taken first? The righteous or the wicked? The wicked was taken first. And so we have Christ illustrating to us in this parable that the wicked are taken first. Where are they taken, Lord? Where the eagle is gathered together. In other words, where the slain are. So the gospel, the false gospel going around the world is that from the pulpits, even in many of our churches that we have been, well, that I have been kicked out of, it says that some of these preachers are saying that we want to be those that are taken. But no, we don't want to be those that are taken. We want to be those that are left. Why? Because the first that are taken are those that will be taken, that are called tares, that will be brought where the eagles are gathered together. Those are the slain. I don't want to be slain when Christ comes. I want to be gathered into the barn where the wheat is. Amen? And so we need to challenge those that are teaching a false gospel, because it's giving people the idea that we will be taken to heaven in a secret rapture, but then there will be others that will still be alive and they will have an opportunity to choose the gospel in what was called during the time of the Great Tribulation. Well, I'm not going to get into those details because it's unnecessary. It's not scriptural. But it is very clear that we do have the Bible teaching us that we don't want to be those taken. We want to be the ones left because we want to be those that are wheat gathered into the garner so that we can live with Christ, his Father, and the holy angels throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. That's what I want for myself and my family. What about you?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Holy Father, thank you for giving us this time. We ask that you would lead and guide us, that we can continue to understand what it is that your Bible is saying, and we can be prepared for the time that your Son is coming with the holy angels. We know that the evidences are around us that it is not long before he comes. It cannot be too long. The world is about to destroy itself, it seems. We know that the world has come together under the guise of a disease, and pharmakia is working its way into the minds of men. They are fearful, looking forward to those things that are coming upon them. Hearts are failing for fear. But we ask that you would give us a peace that passes understanding during this time, that we can prepare for that time when your Son comes and he is able to first gather the tares, which is the coming of Christ and the destruction of the wicked by the glory of his presence. And then we could be gathered by the holy angels sent to take those to meet the Lord in the air so that we can ever be with the Lord, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4. We pray that you'd continue to lead and guide us. Bless us that we can have the opportunities to share these things with others. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.